Good morning to everyone here. Glad you could make it to be with us this morning for our morning worship. We've got several visitors with us, and we're always glad to have you with us. We're especially glad to have visitors, get to meet new people, and please make sure you hang around and let us visit before you get out of here today. This is that time of year where people are traveling, going, moving around, and so we've got some of ours that are moving around in places, and I'm sure we're getting some from other places too, so we're thankful for that. If you would follow along with me this morning, we're going to start out in Acts chapter 26. I will have the verses up on the PowerPoint this morning, but we're going to talk about a subject that Paul introduces to King Agrippa here when he is telling about his conversion story. And he brings up something not in passing, but it is something maybe sometimes we don't catch and dig into quite as much as we should. But there's a phrase in a passage he talks about, turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And we're going to read that here in just a second, starting in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. He says there, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now he makes this statement and it teaches a really good principle that we want to camp on a little bit this morning. This phrase, works meet for repentance. What does that mean? Well, the phrase works meet for repentance, what it means is to bring forth works or deeds, actions, things that we would do in our life that are fitting, that would go along with, or as a result of one who repented. That's what that means. And so what we look at here is we've heard a lot about the calling to repent. And the idea of, you know, one should repent. And we study about that. And we're going to study about that just a little bit here this morning. But this concept of works meet for repentance, maybe we don't quite understand that as much as we should. Basically, what it means is we come to know the truth about Jesus Christ. We hear His gospel. We hear His word taught. We change our mind, our values. We change our heart. And we turn and live a different way according to a new set of values. And when you live according to a new set of values and a new set of priorities, the only thing that would be obvious to us is that you walk a different way. You bring forth works meet for repentance. Now that's this in a nutshell. We're going to go deeper into all that this morning, but the concept of repentance and doing works because of that, works fitting, do repentance. Sometimes we people have maybe a little bit of a misunderstanding about, repentance and things like that. And this walk with Christ, does that mean I just stop sinning and don't do anything else? Well, I think from the scriptures this morning, we're going to understand that that's not exactly what that means. But stop sinning, yes, by all means. Let's do that. But let's figure out how we go forth. This new walk that we're on with Christ, it demands new steps, it demands new deeds, it demands new actions. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, a famous passage we have here. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome there, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We hear this phrase, walking in newness of life, and it kind of elicits joy in us, doesn't it? It gives us that concept of being free from sin and not having to be shackled by that sin and look forward to destruction. We're free from that. We get to walk towards eternal life now. We get to look forward to that. That's joyous. That lifts us up. That strengthens us. But that walking in newness of life means taking different steps. We can't just keep walking the old way, because walking the old way is what made us the old man, which made us to where we needed Jesus as a Savior because we were sinful creatures. So naturally, we would have to walk a different way. The Bible is clear in that it commands all men everywhere to repent from the life of sin. That's very clear from the Scriptures. And I want to look at some of those this morning. One of the first ones we look at is Luke chapter 13, in verses 1 through 5. Speaking about Jesus here and his ministry while he was here on this earth, it says there were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, they had this misconception, and he was teaching against this, that the manner of death, it was so bad that these people had experienced that evidently they had been bad sinners, they had committed really bad sins, and therefore had brought upon themselves a very horrible manner of death. And what he's telling them, that's you're thinking wrong. And that's one of the very basic things about to repent right there is we've been thinking wrong. And this is what he says here. He says, you're thinking wrong. Don't think that they received that death because they were these horrible sinners and worse than others. That's not the way of thinking that you should have in your life. But look at what he says. I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So unless we repent, we have death to look forward to. Now, he's talking about spiritual death. And you have to understand, during this time, Jesus spent a lot of time laying groundwork and then coming back and building upon it and telling these people, because they had misconceptions and they had these things that they were thinking wrong about. And he had to go back and do things over and over. And look at what he says here. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That was shocking news to them. I'm sure a lot of them in that audience may have said, repent of what? Well, Christ went on to teach them about that. But the point for this section is that the calling to repent is there for every man. It is for all the world. Look in Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost. Another passage that we read a lot. After he had talked about Christ being the Messiah and the fact that they had been the ones instrumental in putting him on the cross and crucifying him, he says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is after they had been pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Jesus gives them the answer, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. We don't use that word a lot in our daily language. What I would say is if somebody was thinking a certain way or going about something a certain way, what I might say is, hey, you need to change that. You need to do that different. That's what repent's talking about. He's telling them in a spiritual way, talking about a spiritual life and a spiritual principle, don't keep doing and thinking and going the way you've been going. Change. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 through 31. This is right after some teaching about how in certain times past, there were those who offered up worship to pagan idols and different things like that. And there was a lot of that that had gone on through time. And some of the men during these olden times, they just didn't know better, and they were working out of ignorance and things like that. But look at what he says here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but, which means there's a change coming when you use that word but. He said, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He is speaking about a time where God winked at that, didn't say accepted it. But going with the plan, there was a Messiah always coming, but he said no longer. He said, God will not wink at that anymore. He said, now God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. The Bible is clear that men are called to repent. They just got to say, I'm sorry. Is that what repentance is? To repent? Is that like, you know, when you're a kid and, you know, you get caught, the magic phrase gets you out of all trouble, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. It was an accident. Doesn't work for us as kids. Doesn't work with God either. That's not what repent means. It doesn't mean just saying I'm sorry. It also doesn't mean just stop what we're doing. The word repent, if you look at the Greek, if you pick out your Strong's or your Thayer's or whatever, your lexicon, it comes from a Greek word, the number 3340, and it means to think differently, or afterwards, that is, reconsider morally, to feel compunction, to repent. It's a change of heart, isn't it? It's a change of heart and a change of mind. And it's not just going, yeah, I could see that. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a change. This is a 180. This is where you change everything you value. You change everything you prioritize. You change what your standards are. And you change what you have been trying to gain and look after and succeed in and attain. All of that changes. And it is with such a conviction that it results in a change of pattern and a change of walk in life. The word repentance, back to Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, he says, works meet for repentance. What does that mean? Well, it comes from the same word, but it's used in a different way. But it says the compunction or the guilt, including reformation. So there is guilt involved. There is that acknowledgement of, I've been messing up. I've been doing this wrong. But that is coupled with reformation. By implication, the reversal of another's decision. That's what repentance is. It's a reversal of a decision. You see, before the message of Jesus Christ, men walk according to their own wishes. They walk according to the desires of the flesh. They walk according to those things that appeal to their own self. The call to repent is given because of the need for true repentance. It is that conviction that causes a change. When Jesus commands people to repent, he's talking about the value system, morally, but more importantly, spiritually. He's talking about a change in the value system. We look at those verses we just read back in Luke 13, Acts 2, and Acts chapter 17, and look at how that process applies to those people who were being taught. Those there in Luke 13, they must have been bad sinners because of the way they died. Jesus says, no, that's wrong. Change your thinking. Acts chapter 2. The men of that time, they had been instrumental in getting Jesus put on the cross because they didn't like his message. They didn't like what he was saying. Peter said, you need change. You need change your thinking on this. Acts chapter 17, talking about those that appealed to pagan gods and offered worship to that. He said, no more. That's got to change. When your convictions change to the level that God is talking about, there is no doubt to anyone around you something is different because you walk a different way. It is evident in our choices. It is evident in our priorities. It is evident in our actions. If someone is traveling north, fully convicted that that's getting them to where they want to go, and along the way they speak with someone who offers them true information and illustrates to them, in fact, not only will this way not get you where you want to go, it will take you further and further away from where you want to go. And if they change their mind and they are convicted so much that that way is wrong, do you think they're going to keep walking north? No. Because what they want is back the other way. And they may not even known they wanted it. But what they need is back the other way. And so they change, they turn, they walk a different path. That is the type of change Jesus is talking about for you and I spiritually. Throughout history, man has tended to walk his own way. And that way leads away from God. It leads away from God's will. We see from the very beginning that man started out in good standing with God. Didn't take long to mess that up. It took a short period of time before sin entered in and they started down the wrong path in the Garden of Eden. And it was such that over time, things just kept getting worse and worse. At some point, things got so bad that God said, I'm sorry I created man. And he was going to set forth and to destroy the earth. But we know that because of the grace of God, 8 souls were saved. There was a cleansing. There was a new start. Didn't take long. And man was back to walking after his own ways, coming up with his own ideas on how to worship God, following after his own heart. That's what he was doing. And look at all the times that God had sent the prophets to them and told them to change, not just the people, but their leaders, telling them to change because you're not leading the people the right way. Ezekiel chapter 14 in verse 6, he says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you turn your face and start looking a different way for the things that you need and the things that you value and trying to figure out how do I get there, then your feet are going to follow. Now, I don't spend all my life walking like this. Now, you know why? Number one, it hurts my neck. Number two, I'm going to walk right into something. And I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to hit something. I'm going to trip. I'm going to fall. Spiritually, it's the same way. If I'm looking here and I see God, I see heaven, I see salvation, I see Jesus Christ, I ain't going to walk like this. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to walk towards it. My feet are going to follow that convicting change in my heart and in my mind. Look at Luke 24 and verse 45 through 47. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So what about the phrase works meet for repentance? What does that mean I do? What do I involve myself in? as we've made clear, hopefully through the scripture this morning, is truly penitent people, they don't continue in the path of sin. They change course. They turn their heart to God, and then their feet follow, and they walk a different path. They walk in newness of life, as the scriptures say. Well, how do I do that? We may look at that question and think, well, that's kind of a dumb question. It's just simple. You just change and do stuff. Don't do that. Let's not judge people like that. Let's look at that question honestly. Because I will tell you this. One of the fears that people have when they commit to Christ and when they obey the gospel and they become a member of the body of Christ, one of the fears that they have is, I don't know what to do now. And I will tell you something. That can only be a natural fear because they haven't been doing that. They've been doing other stuff. And so naturally they might go, I don't know what to do. Well, that's where fellowship comes in. That's where we spend time with one another. And we sit and we study and reread. But let's look at some examples of how we do that in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing here to the church at Ephesus, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, so if I had a problem with lying and I needed to bring forth works meet for repentance, I can't just stop lying. I've got to do something else. I got to work on speaking the truth now. And speaking the truth is a 180 turn from lying. Verse 26 of Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I can't afford to let my anger cause me to sin. I need to deal with that and get it out of my life. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now I want you to look at the things that he's talked about here just in these few verses. He's talked about things that they need to stop doing because those are the things that help to create the old man in them. It caused them to become the old man who needed the blood of Christ to wipe away their sins. But instead of just not doing that and sitting still, he says, no, no, no. Quit doing that and then do these things here. Fill that empty spot of the time that your hands, your feet, and whatever you know you were busy doing in your day, fill that time with good things now. You see, that's walking in newness of life. That's walking a different path. That is bringing forth works meet for repentance. It's not just good enough to stop. And if one was or is involved in a manner such as this, they have to work to walk in a different way. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this morning. I want to leave this for a study for a different time down the road. But when it comes to the life of sin and changing that path and everything, there's something that people have kind of gotten, I think, messed up. They equate restitution with forgiveness. Now you think, oh boy, where's he going with this? They equate restitution with repentance. I may need to change my relationships with people. I may need to go back and say I'm sorry about some things or whatever, but I want to tell you something. There is no amount of deeds, there's no amount of works that I can do or anything that will absolve me of the sins that I have committed. And so for us to equate restitution with salvation, with the blood of Christ or anything like that is not smart. He didn't say do any of that in there. What he said was, stop sinning, stop walking that way, and walk a different path. And if I have sinned against someone else, a brother or sister of mine, when I change, it is only natural that I'm going to treat them a different way. That I'm not going to treat them the way that I had been walking. See, sometimes we as Christians, we have to repent of some things too, don't we? Sometimes we get involved in different things that aren't in accompaniment with the life of a Christian, walking after the Scripture. We get involved with things that aren't right. And as a Christian, we have to repent of those things too. You remember the story about Paul when he talked to, he was on the island there, and Simon the sorcerer and the other guy he was with, they obeyed the gospel. But Simon the sorcerer saw the works that they were doing and the miracles, and he thought, you know, can I buy this power? And that's where the guy tells him, he says, you got neither part nor lot in this matter. He said, you need to pray that you be forgiven of this. And Simon said, would you pray for me too? Now there's an example there of one who had obeyed the gospel. And then in our minds, I read that story and I'm thinking 5 minutes later, he's trying to buy the gifts, you know. I don't know the time frame. I don't know. It could have been the next day. It could have been a week or so later as they worked with them. I don't know. But I do believe there's a principle there about us as Christians sometimes still fighting those old things and getting caught up with things like that. And when we fall prey to those, what we have to do is we have to repent. And we have to change our thinking, which results in a change of path. But I can't go offer any restitution that's going to do away with that sin. The blood of Christ is the only thing that will do that. As I said, we shouldn't let this principle be thought of as only for the alien sinner outside the body of Christ. I make a lot of mistakes. I do things that just sometimes you're going, really? I need to repent of those things when I fall prey to that. You know, sometimes, as an example, we get caught up in the backbiting that goes on and the gossip and things like that. And what we need to do for that is to repent of that action and seek forgiveness and then use our words to build up our brethren and to lift each other up. Maybe sometimes we become lazy in our visiting and our work in the church, and we need to repent of that, and we need to become zealous of good works and emphasize looking after others and aiding our brother or sister. Sometimes maybe we're involved in that stirring of strife. Go back and look at what Proverbs has to say about that, what God thinks about that. We get involved with that among the brethren. We need to repent of that action. And instead of doing that, we follow that pattern we read in Ephesians chapter 4, and we start working to produce a stronger bond between fellow Christians. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Zealous of good works. See, if we're zealous of good works and we walk and pursue those things, then we're going to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. We're going to do these works, meat for repentance. I don't think there's much better example than 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when we talk about an example of penitent believers dealing with the problem and how they showed that repentance by their works and how they handled the problem. He wrote to the church a couple of letters there, Paul, and in the first one he told them about a problem that was going on, several really, and he writes back to them later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to look at what he talks about here in this passage in verses 8 through 11. He says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent." Now, this is one account in the New Testament where the word repent comes from a word that they used as in have regret. It's one of the few times that is used, and it is both in these passages here. So what he's saying here, I made you sorry with the letter. He said, but I don't regret it. He said, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter. Folks, that's one of the greatest examples of someone showing their repentance by their actions and works. And they didn't do these works just to be seen of that. That was a result of a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of path. Notice his concern for the effects of the first letter. I wasn't real happy that it upset you. That wasn't my goal. But I don't regret sending it, because it produced godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the result of realizing that we have sinned and that we have sinned against God and considering how God views sin. Worldly sorrow is, I wish I hadn't got caught. Godly sorrow is that kind that is produced by understanding that we have broken God's word and committing something that he has an absolute hatred for. Go back and look at some time in Psalm 51 and verse 4. The psalmist there writes, "Against thee only have I sinned." That's where his priority was. God, I have broken your commands. Against you I have sinned. Godly sorrow leads one to seek God for forgiveness. And their repentance in this passage was evident in how they took care of the matter. He says, "What carefulness," which means diligent or haste. "What clearing you had in this manner," which means giving an answer or an apology. He says, "What indignation," which is that irritation or vexation of knowing one has sinned. He says, "What fear," pointing to the fear for the sin not being removed, fear of the effects of the sin if it's not taken care of, fear of punishment. He talks about vehement desire, which is the longing for the offense to be removed. And he says, "What revenge?" That's not revenge against other people. That's vengeance or revenge against the sin itself. See, that's a proper view of sin. I have sinned against God, and I hate that sin. I hate it because what it's going to do to me if I don't get it taken care of. And I hate it so bad that I'm going to make all changes in response to that to make sure I don't do it again. When convicted of sin by the Word of God, godly sorrow will work to produce a repentance that is clearly visible and evident. How many times throughout the Scripture do we see the chosen people of God sever their relationship with Him by starting to value sinful notions? And it may not start out big, but just little things creep in here and there. Just little things enter into our lives. Oh, that's not a bad thing. That's not a big deal. One of the ways that the best example I've always found to illustrate the stair steps of sin and how if it's not taken care of, it just builds and more sin comes and more sin comes and more sin comes is David and Bathsheba. It starts out, he is out one night on his rooftop, and he sees a woman bathing. And if he had turned himself and got right back inside now, we wouldn't have that story, would we? Was that a big thing? That's for God to judge. But he didn't turn around and walk inside, did he? Said he looked upon her. Well, then we know what leads to next, don't we? See, this is the thing. People sever their relationships with God by allowing small things to get into their life and giving access to these sinful notions. They start to give attention to the things that are contrary to the will of the Father. You think the world's trying to teach you something right now against the will of the Father? You think the world or the devil's influence in society and today is trying to tell you something that you know is not true? Well, if you ain't picking up on it, you're not paying attention. Because it's all over. And we cannot allow those things to enter into our lives. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. I want to stop there for a minute. I want you to listen to what he just said. Turn from your transgressions. Why? Because that sin is going to ruin you if you don't. Repent of that. Turn away from it. Because so iniquity, will not be your ruin, he said. It's going to be your downfall if you don't take care of it. He goes on in verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? We talked about what it means to repent, how it's to change the heart, change the mind, change the value system, be convicted of a different way. Look at what he says here. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. We sometimes allow ourselves to almost find joy thinking that someone who is committing what we call an egregious sin is going to get their comeuppance on Judgment Day. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? We're not paying attention. Talking with someone about a certain philosophy or an idea, and they're telling us this and whatever, and then all of a sudden we spurt out, well, those people are going to get theirs on Judgment Day. And we say it almost with joy. Not how God looks at it. He says, for I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I lost my slide there, Daryl. He says there in verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And look at the last of verse 32, which goes to everything we've been talking about this morning. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. It's just that simple. I've been talking all this time and I could have just read this and said, there it is. It's that simple. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live, ye. Look at how God is begging his people to change their ways. He is begging them to repent, to change their heart, to change their mind, and as a result, change their actions and the path that they are traveling. And he does the same thing with you and I today. He pleads. He tries to lay the case so that it's so evident that people would change. And he wants us to change so bad that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay the price of sin. That's how bad he wants us to have a life with him. People say sometimes that, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and that's a cute saying. I'm not sure what the road to hell is paved with, but I know this much. It's a pathway of sin. It's a pathway of sin that if we continue to walk, the only destination that we'll have is eternal damnation and destruction. So I would offer to you today, if you are on that pathway, do not keep walking there. Don't keep walking that path. As God told his people through the prophet Ezekiel, "Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." That's what God would say to us today. I leave the lesson with you, and I hope that it inspires all of us to take stock of our lives and to make sure we turn away from those things that are wrong in our lives, and that we put our efforts into changing our hearts to the right things, our minds to valuing Christ, the Word of God, and to following after His ways. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling with this and you need help with that, we want to help you. Maybe you have been walking the pathway of sin, and this morning you look at it and go, "This is going to be my downfall. I need to change my life. I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to walk with Christ." We would love to help you with that. We have the facilities here, and you could be baptized for remission of sin this morning and go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're a member of the body of Christ, and you battle with these things like the rest of us do, and you'd like the prayers of brothers and sisters. We can help you with that too. If there's one of either class, we'd ask you to come and take a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.